pause or whatever. I didn't used to get allergies, but now I, my advanced age, I have allergies. So I took a Benadryl this morning, and I feel like I'm one quarter of me is missing. So if I pause or whatever, is I'm just trying to find what it is. I know it's there somewhere. So anyway, but so we're going to be doing this thing on Pentecost, and I have two parts of this. I'm probably only going to get to one part because we're about 20 till, and I don't want to get into the second part and have to cut it off. Nikki, see, I had to remember here. Nikki did a beautiful reading of Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 25. And I would have to say that that's one of the most intriguing passages. I mean, you know, all of Scripture is kind of intriguing. But this, in terms of its personal application to our lives, it's just, there's just something about it that I think most of us can resonate. Why is it that I know that there are some things that I should do that are good? I know. But that I find that there are times when I can't or won't do it. I'm not very good at doing the things that I should be good at or wanting to do good. But I find instead that there's this other thing in me that draws me away from goodness. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that I'm not saved? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that on this side of heaven, that I'm still very much a work in progress. And that I'm still a fallen creature, and that in that fallenness I have two components, that I am broken, the Greek word harmartia, you miss the mark no matter how hard you try, I can't do anything perfectly. I can't add 1 + 1 and come up with 11 no matter how hard I try, right? And so that's a good line, by the way. It's good. So anyway, and all of us have experienced that, have we not? That we try our best to be the best possible worker, the best possible spouse, the best possible parent. And then when we look back over time, we realize that it just wasn't quite what it should have been. But we can oftentimes say, but I did the best that I could. But it still wasn't perfect. And sometimes for some of us, that really haunts us. I mean, if any of us have had struggled with our children or with our parents or with a coworker, and you know, we look back over it after a while and we think, well, maybe I could have done this or maybe I could have done that. And sometimes it really just grips us and it haunts us and we can't let it go. We just feel as if we missed something there that we should not have missed. And so we're at fault because of what happened there. Sometimes we're not at fault, but we still feel that way. And so that's the kind of the thing that the Apostle Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7, that there's this brokenness element to us that no matter how hard we try, we just can't get it quite right. But there's another element to our fallenness, and that's the depravity element. And that is like the will to sin. That there are times where we know what we should say, we know what we should do, but we willfully choose not to. We just say it or we just do it anyway. And we may mourn the fact afterwards, but it's still there. So let me just reread this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm a flesh sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Have you ever had that regret in your life? That there's this thing where you think, I know I should do this, I want to do this, but you find yourself not doing that. Instead, you do the very thing that you hate. So, and I'm your pastor, and I'm telling you, I do that. Okay? So if you catch me doing it, I already admitted it to you. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want. This I keep on doing. This is the Apostle Paul. This isn't some lackey. This is the Apostle Paul. Aside from Jesus, the most influential Christian in the history of the church, saying something that in some churches would have gotten them thrown out. Because you know, I mean, there are some of those churches out there that think they're perfect, right? But this is the Apostle Paul saying this. So if the Apostle Paul has this dynamic in his life, I have to believe that all of us have this dynamic in our life. Verse 20, now if I do what I do not want, then it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So there's this residualness of our fallenness that's there. So I find it to be a law that what I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. And we've all experienced that, right? So you're in a situation that's kind of dicey. And there are two ways in which you could go. And there's one voice on one shoulder that's saying, this is what you should do. And you know that it's right. But there always seems to be this other voice on the other shoulder that says, but who would find out? You could do this. You're entitled anyway. All of those rationalizations. It's the evil that is close at hand. You shouldn't lose your temper. Yeah, but they deserve to hear how angry I am. You shouldn't think those thoughts. Yeah, but you know, if she didn't dress like that, then it's really her fault. Evil is always close at hand. The truth of the matter is that the second most powerful entity in all of reality has a plan for your destruction. And it's only by the grace of God, His common grace and how He protects us with His Holy Spirit that keeps us from being overwhelmed by that great evil. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And that is true. I mean, I have experienced wonderful wholeness and health and hope when I consider how God really wants me to live. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so another word for captive is this word bondage. And everybody that I know, everyone that I know, including myself, have areas in their life to which they are struggling to get out of bondage to certain things. Out of bondage. And to get out of the bondage is only possible when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, guiding you, illuminating in your life those areas that you need bondage from. Look, and oftentimes, you know, people are in bondage, they don't even know they're in bondage. So you have the parents that seem to love their children so much, and they give and they give and they give, and they do these wonderful things, but they're really enabling their children to do terrible things. And so it looks like on the outside that they're wonderful parents or trying to be wonderful parents. But on the inside, they are enablers, and they just can't live with. So my mom was like this with my younger brother. Her identity was to be a mother, and that's really all she knew. And so when my brother got into difficulty and trouble, she had to rescue him again and again and again and again. And she enabled him again and again and again. And it was only when some of us intervened and got in the way and forced him out of the picture and made him figure it out that he was able to get off his drugs and provide for himself and figure it out. There are all kinds of ways in life where it looks healthy on the outside, but if we really examine our inner motivations, there's a bondage there. And we need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to show us what that is. there are some people who are very good organizers, excellent organizers. And so they think, whoa, what a wonderful attribute, what a great thing to have. But the motivation behind it is they can't stand the thought of failing or for somebody to think poorly about them. And they will move heaven, hell, and earth to make sure that never happens. You ever see someone like that? So it looks outwardly like it's a wonderful thing, but they are in bondage to this perception of how other people see them. Now, some of it's very obvious. There are some people who are in bondage, and they know they're in bondage. They're in bond. I was just reading about in Colorado. You know, Colorado has, was I think the first state to pass full legalization of pot, cannabis, 420, whatever you want to call it, right? They have greased the skids for a lot of people who are in bondage to drug and alcohol abuse. And now they're beginning to see some of the effects of that. So there are some of us that, the list is pretty endless about what we're in bondage to. And so the church oftentimes fails to move forward or grow as it should or have the impact that it could because its members don't pay enough attention to the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit speaks. So let me just be very clear about this. The Holy Spirit lives in our lives, and He lives in our lives in such a way that He illuminates. He shines His light on the inner recesses of our heart, and He said, this is a problem, and not you. We need to deal with it. And our response is usually, you're right, or it's not a problem, or I can fix it, or whatever. So that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate, cast light upon what needs to be fixed. So if I were to ask you, in what manner is the Holy Spirit working in your life today? Or what did you hear or sense from Him this week that where He was speaking, saying, and He was showing to you this area of your life really needs attention? What would you say? Let me just say this. If we didn't have that experience this week in some way, then we probably are not attuned to the Holy Spirit in our life. Because unless you're fixed completely, right, or unless the Holy Spirit's taking a vacation. And see, you laugh because you know that's not the case, right? So illumination is a primary work of the Holy Spirit. Conviction is a primary work of the Holy Spirit. To bring to light, those areas where we need help and for us to be convicted, right? That He keeps speaking. So by way of example, how many of you have had people in your life that you've known that lived their lives with a certain degree of integrity? And anytime you were around them, the way in which they lived their life brought conviction to you. Because you thought, you know what? I should be doing that with my life too. And every time I'm around that person, it just convicts me. So there are some people here in this room who convict me because of how you live your life. There are some people in this room who just really work hard. And you don't walk to work, you run to work. And you offer yourself in so many selfless ways to this church. It's convicting. In my past, when I was a young father, I would see how other fathers who were really devoted to their families, how they would treat their children. It was convicting to me. And because it was convicting, it was good. It caused change. It caused a thing called repentance. Because conviction should always cause repentance. Repentance literally means to go 180 degrees in the opposite direction. That's what it means. So who or what do we have in our life that brings about conviction? And that's with the Holy Spirit. And so if we're not convicted in a good way, in a fairly healthy manner, in a regular, on a regular basis, then we're probably not attuned to the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about the kind of conviction where we become these emotional basket cases, or I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this healthy awareness that there are some troubled spots in our life, and we've become aware of it, and we know that it's a problem, and we're convicted by it, and so we want to bring about change in our life. The third way in which the Holy Spirit impacts our life is to guide us. Illuminate, convict, guide. Because we can be convicted. I mean, we can have illumination of things that need to be fixed. We can be convicted they need to be fixed. But we always don't know how to fix it. What to say, what to do, where to go. And so the Holy Spirit draws alongside of us and He guides us in our life. Again, how many people in your life have you had where they saw you struggling with a particular thing and they came alongside you and you knew you were struggling, you knew you needed to fix it, but they came alongside you and they said, "Here, let me show you how to do this." It could be a very simple thing. So when I was building my shed out back years ago, there was this elderly gentleman, my next door neighbor, named Mr. Bender. Most of you who know me know I'm not mechanical. I have like zero ability to be mechanical in any kind of way or any of those kinds of things. I'm just not very good at it. And so I'm trying to put one of these prefabbed sheds up in my backyard that comes with these easy to follow directions. And you know, I mean, to tell you what a dunce I was using screws to put the thing together, and I bet I put a screw in every foot along whatever thing needed to be attached. There's probably almost as much metal in that shed as there is wood or whatever. You know, but he was real kind. But he came in, he saw me struggling, and he came alongside me and he guided me about how to put that thing together. And I was very thankful, very thankful. And there are some of you here in this church, you've done the same thing for me in that regard. So the Holy Spirit guides us. If I were to ask you to write down right now any way in which the Holy Spirit has illuminated something in your life this past week, what would you write down? And if you can't write anything down, then I would strongly urge you to go back to the Holy Spirit and to ask, and then be prepared. The second thing I'd say is that, you know, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. And if we're not living out of our convictions, then we're giving ourselves too much of a break. We really don't see ourselves in the way that the Lord sees us. Again, it's not sort of like the kind of conviction where somebody feels guilty all the time. It's the kind of conviction where you are made aware of areas of your life or my life that need to change. And you come to terms with that. And you just say, okay, this is not good. And I'm going to fix it. And I'm convicted about it. And it needs to happen. And finally, the third thing is illumination. Do we ask the Holy Spirit to give us guidance about what to do with our marriages, what to do with our children, and really to open up our hearts? Because I'm telling you, most of us, when we go to God and ask Him how to fix something, we already have in mind how it should be fixed. And we just need to let that go. And we just need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak with freedom. And see, these are some of the ways in which we grieve the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And I suspect that when we think about grieving the Holy Spirit, we're thinking like in terms of making him sad or alienating him or what. No, grieving the Holy Spirit is like, look, it's just like this. It's like anytime you offer help and somebody says, no, I don't want your help, you feel like, why would you say that? Or if you offer advice and it's well-intended and well-put, and somebody just rejects it out of hand. Or if you point something out in a loving manner and they don't want to hear it and they reject it, then you're hurt by that. The Holy Spirit is there in our lives to partner with us. So there are just three observations that I want to draw. And then next week, what I will get to for sure, although it's Memorial Day weekend, so I may want to speak to that, but I want to give you these three observations. The first one is this. When you do something that is wrong, and I read this a few weeks ago, when you do something that is wrong, who or what brings conviction to your life so that you will change? So that's the Holy Spirit. Then this is observation number one. Usually the most dangerous thing about an ongoing sin in our lives is not necessarily the sin itself, but the necessary hardness of heart against the Holy Spirit with which we comfortably practice our sin. The hardness of heart when he brings conviction to us. Speaking to that, you can have deep conviction regarding your sin, but surreptitiously lack the will. In a hidden way, lack the will for actual repentance. And we all do this. In fact, I think that's how it works most of the time. We can actually say, yep, that's right. I'm wrong. I shouldn't be. But on the inside, really lack the will for actual repentance. Vitally, sincerity of thought is not synonymous with authentic inner renewal, nor with integrity in action. So I had this one person in my life when I would, and I had the right to say this, I'd say, well, you did thus and such. Well, I didn't mean to. It has nothing to do with whether or not you meant. You did. Okay, and so they thought that because they didn't mean to, that they were absolved from the guilt of what it was that they did, right? Well, no, that's not how it works, right? It's not how it works. So sincere, just because you're sincere doesn't mean you're right. It doesn't absolve you, okay? Which is how our world thinks. Well, I was sincere about it. So what? Okay, doesn't matter. It is repentance that actually leads to life, not conviction. Conviction only reminds us of what is really death. And what good are reminders when there is no intent to act upon them? It is repentance that actually leads to life. Conviction only reminds us of what really is death. Finally, I just want to say this, and this is smaller font, but I'm just trying to give you some things to take home to think about. You know that you have progressed from mere conviction to true repentance from your sin when you accept the reality that after repeating after repenting, there will usually still be many times in the future when you will no longer feel as convicted. Does this make sense to you? I mean, it's really subtle. So you're deeply convicted, you repent, but later on in life, down the road, you'll have more opportunities, but you don't feel as convicted, right? This is how people get addicted. So So you will no longer feel as convicted, but willfully choose to stay true to the course of your repentance anyway. So even though I don't feel as convicted about this action that I repented from, and because I don't feel as convicted, I feel more freedom to go back to it. I know that I really have repented if I still stay true to the course, even though the deep conviction is not there. Does this make sense to you? I know it's a little heavy, but I think these are the kinds of things that we struggle with all the time, right? So, in any case, I posted some of these on my Facebook. Sometimes I wake up early in the morning and I just, you know, texting or whatever, and that's what I do. But so, next week then, if I don't talk about Memorial Day, which I may do, I have to think about this, but the next series will be, I want you to understand the Trinity, because the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. I want you to understand the relationship of the Holy Spirit with the Trinity and the different roles that they play. And then I think we'll spend some time talking about how the Holy Spirit comes into our life and works in our life to grow us and to shape us and to change us in very good and powerful ways.